Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter number 13. As I mentioned this morning, this evening I'd like to preach to you on them that have the rule over you. I'm glad to have the opportunity of preaching tonight, and I want to take a minute and just explain why I am and why I'm not preaching this. I guess put it this way. There's two good reasons to preach it tonight. Number one, pastor's not here. Makes it just a little bit easier, maybe on him, when it's him that's being preached about. And two, it's good to preach this in a time of peace. I'm not getting up here trying to beat anybody up. We haven't just come through a world war in our church, and I'm getting up and ranting and raving on something that it's something that's good to lay the groundwork on now. Preventive medicine, if we will. I'm not getting up here and pointing at anybody. So it's good to preach it in a time of peace. And I do feel like we are largely in a time of peace, and God has blessed us in that way, largely because of the government of our church and the leadership of the church, and we're thankful. Oftentimes we don't realize what we have because we've not been somewhere else. But as I hear other people say, wow, it's different here, I'm reminded of the peace that we have here, and we're blessed that way. And so in ways maybe it'll sound like, and I hope I am, preaching to the choir tonight as I preach. But still, keep your heart open. Maybe there's something still, some various points that the Lord would speak to you about or remind you of, or just sink a little bit deeper that you'll remember them in the future. Let's pray and we'll begin. Father, we thank you for this time and ask that you would bless for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. In Hebrews chapter number 13, we're coming to the end of this book, which was written obviously to the Hebrew people, likely to people who had converted from Judaism and yet were being pulled in such a strong way and considering possibly turning back to Judaism. And the writer's saying, no, that's not the thing to do. He goes through the book and he demonstrates the superiority of Jesus Christ on multiple levels. He gets to chapter number 13, and to me it's almost a buckshot presentation of final truths that he wants these readers to understand. It's kind of like when a mother gets her child ready to go out the door for school, and maybe it's the first day of school, and in the last 2 minutes, as she's wiping off his face and ushering him out the door, she's giving him all the last minute directives. Remember, like, all right, now listen to your teacher, and don't hang around with the wrong kids, and don't make a mess of your locker, and remember to do this, and do. Okay, Mom, okay, thanks. I'll have a good day, thanks, bye. As he gets out to the bus and he goes to school, she's okay, there's all these things she wanted to make sure that she got in. And in a sense, that's what I feel like in Hebrews chapter 13. If you look at verse number 1, let brotherly love continue. Verse number 2, he mentions, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. He mentions in verse number 3, to remember them that are in bonds as being bound with them. That's a tremendous thought. We'll cover some other time. Number 4, he mentions marriage. Number 5, he talks about covetousness and contentment. And so he seems like he's hitting several issues. But I want to show you in 3 verses in chapter number 13, he deals with them that have the rule over you. In chapter 13, in verse number 7, the writer writes, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. In verse number 17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And then the next to the last verse of the entire book, salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. The writer of Hebrews gives these various admonitions in the final chapter, including these 3 references. And while I may not be able to say that he was only speaking about pastors, I can. It seems obvious to me that he's including pastors. Okay, we maybe could make an argument for other leadership in the church or other teachers. I don't know. But it at least includes pastors. Why do I say that? Well, let's take a quick refresher course on what the pastor is. Three different terms in Scripture. Number one, he is the overseer. Acts chapter number 20 and verse 28. Let me turn there and so I can give you the exact wording. Acts 20 and verse number 28, Paul says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Now, the administrators, okay, of a sort there. So overseers is the first facet of the pastoral ministry there. Number two, he's an elder, possibly speaking to the maturity, the character that he is to display. And number three, he is what we call him a pastor. But what does a pastor mean? It means a shepherd, a feeder. His job includes feeding the flock, not just overseeing and administrating the flock, but feeding the flock and being an example to the flock by his character. So to me, you see the definite idea there in especially overseeing and in pastoring or guiding, leading the sheep as being included in those that have the rule over you as the church. The pastor has been entrusted with the oversight and the leading of God's people. And again, while the passage may have applications to others, I'm going to preach tonight specifically about our pastor. And first of all, we see in verse number 7, the writer of Hebrews gives us the first of three things to do to them that have the rule over you, or regarding them that have the rule over you. Number one, he says, remember them that have the rule over you. Now, I don't expect any of you by Thursday to say, if I were to walk up to you and say, "Hey, how you doing?" to say, "Wait, I know you. I know you. You're a pastor." No, I don't expect you to forget me. I don't expect pastor doesn't expect you to forget him. I don't expect you to forget pastor. Okay, he's not saying try to remember who the guy is. I don't think he's really speaking to mental capacity there. The word remember means to be mindful of. Think about him. And if I could add this other definition, it means to keep in mind. It's a continuous command. It's in the present tense, and it is an imperative. And so it's keep your pastor in mind. How do I keep my pastor in mind? Well, think about what he does. Think about what he said. I would even say think about what he might think of something. Oh, well, that's pastor, and this is my life. Well, keep your pastor in mind. Remember them that have the rule over you. Why? He says, who have spoken unto you the word of God. So again, he's speaking to a group of people within amongst believers, particularly those who have the ministry of speaking the word of God. It seems to me to be the pastor. It says, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, to be totally honest with you, until recently, as I studied that, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, I didn't understand that. For years, I probably read that verse and kind of thought to myself, you know, whose faith follow, does that mean their faith follows them? And what does that mean about that? Am I supposed to consider the end of their conversation? Are they supposed to be considering the end of their conversation? And here's something that really... was like, wow, when I studied it. Because of the English construction here, I think it's a little confusing. He says, remember them which have the rule over you, have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. The word follow is a command. He's saying, remember them and follow their faith. You see that? Now, maybe you've seen that all along. I didn't see that. He's saying, follow their faith. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. But why? He says, considering the end of their conversation. Now, probably a number of commentators, at least a couple that I read, take the position that when it says, considering the end of their conversation, is speaking of the end of their life. Considering the way that they passed away and how they held true to the faith and the tremendous example that they had when they passed. I'm going to differ with the commentators tonight and say that I would suggest to you that it's saying, whose faith follow, considering the outcome or the result of their behavior, their mode of life. Why do I say that? Because it says them that have the rule over you. Sounds to me like it's a man who's still living. and so he's not, I think that he's not saying, look past to pastors you've had in the past and their example, but rather the example of the pastor that you have now. Look at the outcome or the result of his manner of life. Look at the fruits of his conduct. Look at what he is demonstrating in front of you. Consider that and imitate or follow that faith. What kind of a faith produces a fruit like that? And may I say, we have a pastor who has tremendous fruit. I've seen a number of pastors, and as sincere as they may be, and as humble and as a good man as they may be, I hate to say it, some of the fruit you just wonder, wow. The fruit particularly of their family. And I would have to look at our pastor and say, there's some tremendous fruit there. And if we're wise, we'd be saying, what kind of a faith produces a fruit like that? I look at his conduct and I look at his behavior, and that comes from his faith, and I'm going to remember that, and I'm going to imitate that. Now, the word follow, whose faith follow, meaning follow their faith, is the word, it comes from the word mimeomai. Does that remind you of any word? A mimeograph. Okay? All right. Age gap here. Mimeograph. I can't explain to you all what a mimeograph is. I'm going to bring it up to my culture, the copy machine. It's funny how times have changed. It really struck me this week how, I guess I feel older now, things that I was totally used to, all of a sudden my kids are like, what's that? You know, we were at Daniel's on Tuesday, helping him chop some wood and things like that. And he invited us in for some tea, and he got out the ice cube tray. And I noticed that one of my boys was kind of fascinated by that ice cube tray. And it dawned on me, my kids have never seen an ice cube tray. Because our refrigerator, cluck, 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 and it just comes out. You just push the cup up against that little lever, boom, out comes the ice. That's just the way it is. And in fact, he comes home later and he said, can we get a thing like Mr. Daniel has? Because they saved like these egg cartons and poured water in it or something like that. They thought it was egg cartons. And like, wow. Well, then yesterday we were at the Rogers anniversary party, and I slipped in the restroom with Ethan and got done using the restroom, and he washed his hands, and I handed him the bar of soap that was laying there in the tray. And he goes, well, what do I do with it? Oh, my goodness. My boys haven't seen a bar of soap. I mean, this is the liquid soap generation. I mean, you go pumpa, 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 you know? And wow, what have we come to? Times have changed. Well, times have changed from the mimeograph machine largely, too. Many of you would remember what that is. Basically a copy machine, okay? And so if he's saying whose faith, imitate, make a copy of that faith. We seek as pastors to be masters, not in the sense of lording authority over you, but in the sense of copying. We want to be that example without stains and without wrinkles, without typos, which can be placed on the copy machine of your life and made a copy of. That's what we want to be for you. That's the example that we want to provide so that we could say, like Paul said, follow me, and not be blasphemous in any form of the term. Follow me as I follow Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians and chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 16. 1 Corinthians 4:16, Paul writes, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Say, wow, that's an arrogant statement. No, he was wanting to be the master, if you will, the master that you give to the secretary from which she makes copies. He was saying, I make copies. Follow me. Imitate me. Look at Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter 3. and verse number 17. Again, he writes to the believers at Philippi in Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample." Mark certain people and say, you know, they're going to be an example to me, and follow me, imitate me. In 2 Thessalonians, before you get to 1 Timothy there, you have 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Thessalonians 3:9, he's describing his ministry, and he says, let me go back to verse 7. "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us." And then in our book that we are looking at tonight, in Hebrews chapter number 6, in Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse number 12, he says, "That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." You're allowed to follow people if they're copies of what the Lord wants you to be. Okay? And so he says about the pastor, the writer of Hebrews says about the pastor, remember him, keep him in mind, in your thoughts. Those that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, and imitate their faith. Let them be a master to you in the sense that you say, I can copy that lifestyle. I can copy that faith, rather. And I see, I've considered the end or the fruit, what becomes of that behavior, that conduct, that lifestyle. I'll bare my heart with you a little bit. This is a very global society. The advent of the internet now gives us capability to find information with just but a few keystrokes. We can access information from all over the world. And this has opened an exciting door of ministry for a lot of people because now their influence can be spread. We can share our message not only with those present to hear, but with millions who will take advantage of media resources. We can reach people way outside of the walls of this church. However, it's equally possible for us to be influenced by men around the world, listening to their sermons, reading their philosophies, and hearing their heart. And I'm not saying that that's wrong to be influenced by other men. I'm not. It's not wrong to hear the heart of another godly man or to read on philosophy and consider. But let me remind you that they are not your pastor. God has given you a pastor in Wayland, Missouri. Listen, when you see those men and you say, wow, they're really cool and they know a lot and they're really up on this subject, they won't care and they won't notice and they won't ache if you miss church. They won't grieve with you when you lose a loved one. When you're sick, they won't visit the hospital. They're pastors to their people, and they're wonderful pastors they may be. But what we have to be careful not to see another church or go to a conference or read a man's books and begin judging our pastor by that man. Conferences can be fun and helpful, and I go to some conferences. But we need to remember they're like banquets. When you go there, the church hosting it has put forth their best foot. They look better on that day than they may look on the average Sunday. Not to mention you've gathered there with probably people from 30 other churches, and the singing's going to be like singing you don't experience in church. And the preacher's going to come with his conference sermon and give a sermon like you might not usually hear at church. But that man may not prepare 4 sermons a week. Right? And when you come back to your church, you have to be careful not to be disillusioned with the letdown of less people singing. And maybe the sermon that's not quite as honed as that conference sermon. It's kind of like going to a banquet and saying, man, this is quite a spread. Look at this, these desserts. Wow, these must have taken a long time. This special meat and these fine decorations. And to walk home and say, honey, I'll expect this every night now. She'll say, well, tough noogies, buddy. That ain't going to happen. But in a similar way, at church, we need to be realistic, okay? Conferences can be helpful. Books can be excellent resources for broadening our minds. But may we be careful not to be driven to condemn our pastor, because he doesn't word things like that guy words them. Or he's not as widely known as that guy. Or because he doesn't seem to be up on this topic like that guy is. Man, that guy really knows a lot about that topic. I believe God directs our pastor to preach and teach to the needs of this group of people. And maybe there's a reason he hasn't preached on a certain subject. Maybe there's a reason he hasn't jumped on a certain bandwagon, like he wants to see who's at the head of the bandwagon and where it's going. And maybe you're all excited about a certain burden on your heart, and that's great to have burdens on your heart, and you present this to a pastor and you wonder why he's slow to move. Or why he tables the motion for a while. But understand that your pastor has the best view of all the needs of this flock. And he probably has a better perception of the balance that is required in position and practice to best suit our needs at this time. There is a reason that God led you here. And if He led you here, then you have a pastor. And regardless of who else influences you and whatever thought captivates you, you have a pastor here. And Hebrews says, remember him. Remember him. Keep him in thoughts. Mimic that faith and watch his behavior. Number two, he says in verse number 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Obey them, considering their duty. What is their duty? It says, obey them and submit yourself, for, because they watch for your souls. The word watch is the idea to be attentive. They're awake. They're circumspect. They're watchful over what? What are they awake and alert, and what are they watching out for? Your souls. They're watching for your spiritual well-being. Because one day, he and we will have to give account. As one that must give word one day. Now, I'm sure there is a degree to which a pastor must give account for the way that he has led. For the care which he has taken to provide a quality ministry. For obeying what God wanted him to do here. But I think this giving of account may take in more than that. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean this. He says at the end of that verse that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. How would that be unprofitable for you to give a poor report? Because I think that the account of your pastor in heaven will have a bearing on your judgment before the Lord. What do I mean? As the governor, them that have the rule over you, as I look into that word, it's translated in a couple other passages to be governor of. So this man's the governor, not the king, but the governor of this body of people. It means to be chief or to be the guide. Well, what does a governor do? Well, as I look in the Webster's dictionary, it gives a number of things that a governor does or what it means to govern. It means to direct or to steer. So the governor is going to help set the course and set the direction of the ship. It means to keep within the limits prescribed by law. So the governor is supposed to act upon the law and to keep things within the bounds of the law, to correct and to punish if need be, to keep things within the limits prescribed by law. It means to regulate. Maybe you've driven a truck with a governor on it. Man, I can't get that thing over 65. It's got a governor on it. Because it regulates and it restricts the flow, or it inhibits the engine from doing something, and it regulates in that way. And in some ways, the pastor may need to regulate the body at times. He may need to restrict the flow of certain things. It means to influence. And definitely the pastor does that. He brings it down to the bottom of his definition, and he gives two more: to exercise authority and to administer laws. Now, let me go back to what I was saying a minute ago, and then we're going to talk about our style of leadership here. The governor is not the sole ruler, is he? The governor is going to report to the king. And I think one day in heaven, them that have the rule over you are going to give an account. And what might that account be like? I think it might be something like, God, I tried. I preached to them the best I knew how. I did my best to come up with Bible messages. And God, I visited them over and over again. I visited them. I wrote them a letter. I prayed for them. God, you know, I did what I could. They didn't keep the faith. They weren't faithful. I loved them. I encouraged them the best I could. They didn't latch on. They weren't faithful. They wouldn't get involved. They wouldn't listen to what I was saying. You understand what I'm saying? I think that's going to go on some people's records. On the other hand, you might stay over here and say, God, I preached to them and they listened. I fed them and they ate it. And they grew. And I give them, would direct them to tasks and they'd take it up. And they would be servants, and I'd visit them, and they became, they began to mimic this faith, and they began to visit themselves, and they began to do these things and to grow in you. And Lord, I saw fruit in their lives, and it was so exciting to be their pastor. He gives that account with joy. On the other hand, he gives it with sorrow. Why? Because he's giving an account of, God, this is what I did with the ministry, and this is the account of I can give of each one in the church. It's not just an account of himself. I think it's a reflection on the response of the people to the ministry. Now, let me describe our leadership style in this church, because it varies from church to church. The pastor is the governor who governs according to the governmental documents, which are right here. He's not the king. He is not a law unto himself. He merely helps to enforce the law and to regulate the body so as to keep in line with, number one, the mandates of Scripture, and number two, within the guidelines of what we as a body have corporately agreed to. Okay? What do I mean by that? I mean, he's going to preach the Word of God to you. Does he have any other scope in there? Yeah, in a sense. Because we've agreed on some things corporately that we as a body hold to these things. Now, I know these are reflections of scriptural principles, but have you thought about the church covenant recently? Okay, these are in our governing documents, and I want to read them to you. I'm going to skip a little bit. We engage, after it says, having been led, we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and things like that. We enter in with one another, into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore. We as a group have engaged, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge and holiness and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines. We'll get to the discipline part later. To contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also engage to maintain family and secret devotions. To religiously educate our children. To seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances. To walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment. To avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger. To abstain from the sale of and the use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage. To be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love. To remember one another in prayer. To aid one another in sickness and distress. To cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and Christian courtesy and speech. To be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the rules of the Savior to secure it without delay. And the pastor has all right and authority to preach those things. We ought to have personal devotions, and we ought to be careful with our tongue. We ought to support one another, and we ought to stay away from intoxicating drink. He's totally within his right to do that. We believe that the Constitution and bylaws lay out a designated authority. And pastors are going to differ on this, but our pastor believes that the authority that is not designated in the governmental documents is not assumed by the pastor. In other churches, it may be the other way around. The pastor thinks, well, if it's not designated in the Constitution or bylaws, I assume that authority. I have the right to do that. Pastor doesn't. Rather, he says that's then not my authority because it hasn't been laid out in the governmental documents. And so if something comes to him, a matter comes to him which is not within his jurisdiction to take care of, then he will take that to the deacons. The deacons then can consider together, and they might even decide to take it back to the people. But the people as a group have voted to adopt this Constitution and this bylaws and this church government, church covenant. He's not a law unto himself. He governs us with the same law to which he himself is subject. He has the authority to preach the Word of God, which is the statement of faith, if you will, and the principles by which we have corporately agreed to be bound, which is the church covenant. What this verse is not saying, okay, when it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. What this verse is not saying, it's not saying that he can make papal edicts from his office and expect that we'll obey him. Pastor nor I would agree with a man who says, well, I can tell my church whatever I want to, and they got to obey it because Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them and submit to them. Obviously, it's speaking again. He cannot veer from the Word of God or his area of authority and demand your obedience. But within the context of Scripture and the jurisdiction of his office as pastor, he deserves our obedience. Okay, it says, them that have the rule over you and submit to them. In what way does he guide and direct this church largely? Preaching, right? And so what is largely, the verse definitely has an application to, when he preaches, what should we do? Listen to it and obey it and submit to it. Now that's what pastor thinks about it. Well, that's pastor's opinion about it. Listen, we have an obligation when he is within the context of Scripture and the jurisdiction of his office as pastor to obey. When I was in college, I was irritated by those students who would complain about the requirements of the school, particularly probably married students. Oh, well, yeah, I don't have time. The college wants us to do this and do that and do this. And I need time with my family. And granted, it was hard for family in college. But my take on it was, you knew what you were signing up for when you came. So now get on board and do what you're supposed to do. Don't sign up and say, now I want you to run the program my way. No, get on board and start following a schedule and following the rules. And may I kindly say that when you joined this church and believed and expressed to us that this is where God wanted you, When you feel discontent, the remedy probably is not to find another church. The remedy may very well be to obey and submit. Submit to the teaching of those tenets that you agreed to in the first place. Now, I talked to the pastor and I mentioned to him, I said, you know, in the course of it, I may mention, you know, reasons to leave. And I know this gets kind of hairy sometimes, and I thought through it and talking with somebody who was struggling over what church they were in. And I had to think through this. Well, what is a verifiable reason to leave a church? And I said to the pastor, something like, wouldn't we say that immorality is a reason to leave the church? The pastor had a good response. He said, if it's not addressed. But let me tell you, the first sight of a problem in the church does not mean you leave. The sight of a problem in the church means you confront it. If there's immorality, or if there's doctrinal error, or if there's some reason that you can't have confidence in your pastor, before you just pack up and go somewhere else, confront that. And believe it or not, our bylaws actually have a means wherewith the pastor can be removed. Many may not, but ours does. And if you see a problem, beloved, stick around and help the people of this church to maintain a pure church. Confront the problem, remove the pastor, or help remove the problem, or join in removing maybe an errant member, as we're supposed to do according to discipline in the right way. Help to remove that member and stick with the people, and then help them to find a pastor who is qualified morally and ethically and things like that. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I want to be kind. I understand that folks have come from other churches and it's been rough situations. You've gone through things I haven't gone through. And you hurt and you ache, and those situations can leave scars. But can I just encourage you, regardless of the past, in this church, I'm begging you to stick around and do what's right for this body. Keep it pure. You have an obligation. If it goes unresolved, and the majority decides that they want to remain in error, then I would say it is your responsibility to leave and to find a church where indeed you can find, or you can worship according to the will of God. Number three, and it won't be long, in verse number 24. Number one, he says, remember them which have the rule over you. Think about them. Keep them in your thoughts and mind. Imitate their faith, considering the fruit of their behavior. Number two, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. When they're within the guidelines of Scripture and within the guidelines, within their jurisdiction as the office of pastor, submit and obey. Why? Because they watch. They're attentive to try to protect your souls. And if you don't understand, just try to give him some leeway and understand that he may know some things that you don't know. And one day he's going to give account that will reflect on you. Verse number 24. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. Now, I want to be fair to the Word of God. And I don't want to preach something that's not there, okay? We used to joke in college and say, it's not Bible, but it makes good preaching. And unfortunately, we hear too much of that. Unfortunately, there is too much of that out there. It may not be Bible, but it makes good preaching in a way. And then, oh, wow, that's cool to hear. So I don't mean to take this too far. And this is what I mean by this. The context is the writer of Hebrews is wrapping up the book. And in this letter that he sends, he's as a final salutation, he says, salute them that have the rule over you. In other words, do this for me. Salute them. The word salute means to draw near to oneself. And it has reference to their culture of greeting one another. What do? We shake the hand. We say hi. That's how we greet one another. In that culture, they may draw you near to them, maybe even give a kiss on each cheek, but it involved the drawing near of the person. And so the writer of the letter is simply saying, in my absence, would you convey my greetings to those that have the rule over you, and to all the saints, and by the way, they of Italy salute you. You understand what I'm saying? It's a closing to a letter. But stuck with that phrase, them that have the rule over you, I wanted to consider it, and I think there can be some application to us in the way that we treat our pastor. I don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but let's assume that it was Paul, just for the sake of having a concrete figure in our mind. And Paul, say the writer Paul, writes and says, hey, salute your pastor for me. Now he says, salute them which have the rule over you. He's speaking to a wide body of people and not just one local church. Salute your pastor for me. Convey my welcome to him. Now there's some honor involved in that, isn't there? If an honorable person were to walk in the room, one that you know well. Now I almost hate to use the illustration because it's secular. You know, if a sports star, unfortunately, that's those on whom many people heap honor, or respect. If our president, okay, regardless of what we think his position's respected position, say somebody like that walked into the room, we all recognize who that was. I mean, I like to see him on TV. I'm like, he lives far away, but everybody knows this guy. And you think, well, there's no way he'd know me, and I almost would feel embarrassed, you know, to walk up and say hi. And you, all of a sudden you see him say, hey, Pastor Dan, good to see you again. You know what we think? We go, he knows Pastor Dan? Wow, cool! And in a similar way, without wanting to exalt people too much, for the writer of Hebrews to say, hey, salute your pastor for me. I think there's some honor there. But number two, I want you to see that he's asking them to do what he can't do himself because he's not there. And what was it? It was to draw him near. It was to greet him welcome. Is he meaning, give your pastor a cold formal greeting for me? No, I don't think so. In that salutation, we understand there to be at least the spirit and the heart of encouragement. That if the author of Hebrews were here, he'd walk up to your pastor and he'd say, hey, good to see you. You're doing a good job. Or, hey, I support you in the work. You stick with it. I appreciate hearing one pastor who seems to have a ministry of encouragement. He called one time, left a message on pastor's cell phone, and pastor's cell phone was laying on his desk, and he was at home, and so I thought I'd check the message and call him at home. And as I listened to that message, I almost think I wanted to send it to myself. It was just such a good message. He was just encouraging, you know, you're the right man in the right place with the right Bible doing the right thing. And I was just like, wow, what a neat message. And in a way, I think that the writer of Hebrews, if he met your pastor, would be the same way. He'd say, hey, salute him, greet him. Yeah, but behind that greeting, there's an encouragement. We're on the same page. We're doing the same work. We both love God's people. Keep it up. You're doing a good job. Now, here's my application to you. In the absence of the writer of Hebrews, why don't you take up that job? Why don't you be, in a sense, those to whom he was writing? Why don't you consider the honor that's accorded with that salutation to your pastor? But why don't you also consider taking upon yourself the habit of encouraging your pastor and drawing him close? Right? Maybe it means a hug. Maybe it doesn't. Maybe it means a heartfelt handshake that says, Pastor, doing a good job. And I don't know all what you do, but I'm telling you, doing a good job. Pastor, thanks for the watch care. Thanks for visiting. Hey, thanks for preaching. Thanks for being faithful. Hey, by the way, thanks for the fruit. Why don't you take up the ministry of encouraging your pastor? So when we talk tonight about them that have the rule over you, again, the writer of Hebrews says to remember them, to keep them in mind, to imitate their faith. That's a command. Number two, to obey them and submit to them. They will need to give account. And that our style of governing here isn't to be king and to be a law unto ourselves. But our pastor has done so well at feeding and at overseeing and directing and guiding. We need to obey. We need to submit. We need to get with the program. We need to keep doing what we signed up to do here. And we need to stick with this body should anything
go wrong, at least to attempt to maintain purity. Number three, we need to salute them. Why don't you take up the ministry of encouragement for your pastor? I love our pastor, appreciate his ministry, and I don't say it enough, but I'm so privileged to be here under his mentorship. And I believe you are the same. You are blessed as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us tonight. And thank you for Pastor Dietrich. Nobody knows, I don't think, in this room, Father, what hours he has put in to the ministry, what griefs and aches he's felt. Lord, the investment that he's made. And indeed, I believe he's worthy of double honor. And I thank you for him. Father, I pray that you'd help us to now remember in the days ahead our obligations to our pastor, to regularly keep him in mind and to imitate his faith, to obey him and submit to him as he guides and challenges us, maybe rebukes us at times. Submit to that. That his accounting one day might be with joy of what he's seen in our lives. Father, to salute him, to encourage him, to express our gratitude and our welcome and our openness to him. Lord, I pray that you'd protect him as he's away, give him safety as they travel back. Pray that you'd bless him, Lord, in ways that we can't, and help us to do our part to express our gratitude and to fulfill our obligations in the days to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.